Okay, so we're in our sixth installment of a series called Authentic, The Way to Live, and it's out of the book of James. Some people call James the Gospel of Works, but it is the gospel, and we've been proving that nonetheless. Even though James seems to be more focused on duty than doctrine, he's not contradicting Paul at all, and we know this from Acts 15 and other places in the book of Acts where Paul and James cross paths. Paul obviously respected James. If he didn't like his message, then there would have been friction there. There was not. And so we see that James is really showing us what our life should be gravitating toward if truly the gospel has changed us. And so it's not about works. In other words, the works aren't driving the favor and the love of God, but the love of God and the favor of God is driving the works, and that's how James is presenting it here. So we're going to go to James chapter 3. We're going to hit the first 12 verses, and he's going to lay out some very important things about our tongue, and everybody said, oh me, right? Oh my. So he's going to talk about the words we speak tonight in the first 12 verses here. And he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. We were just on an aircraft carrier. You saw the video last Sunday in Virginia. And what an amazing ship a carrier is. Nuclear powered. Over 5,000 men and women will be at sea on that thing. And it's like a floating city, literally. Quite amazing. And yet, as big as that ship is, it's controlled by a very small piece of gear in the back of it and a little steering wheel up on the bridge. It's actually the steering. It looks like a steering wheel, but it's sending a computer signal to the rudder. And literally, you could drive it with just a computer screen. But just amazing piece of technology. Even so, the tongue. In the same way, verse 5, is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So what he's talking about here is how something very small, the bit of a bridle in a horse's mouth, the rudder of a ship, or the tongue in our mouth can literally change the course of our destiny. People have gone to war over words that have been said. People have committed suicide over words that have been said. People have done committed murder. You ever heard of crimes of passion, those kind of things? These are people responding mostly to words that have been spoken about them. He goes on to say in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image and similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Wow, so that's a pretty heavy-duty indictment, isn't it? And then the clincher is that nobody can really do this properly, right? I mean, no man can tame the tongue, but yet the more we are changed by the mercy of God, the more we're gripped by the grace of God, the more our tongue does change. One of the first things that happened to me when I had an encounter with the Spirit of God in Africa back in 1993 was that my language changed immediately. And I wasn't trying to change my language. It wasn't something that, you know, I sat down and did my top 10 things that I needed to change. It was just gone. My language, the foul language of where we are in our relationship with Jesus. What we say, even if, I'm not even talking about hurtful or harmful things, but if you just listen to somebody talk, you can pretty much locate them spiritually. I'm not talking about us walking around being little judges and trying to, you know, I'm just talking about when you're in conversation with people. I mean, even I had lunch with a Muslim couple yesterday because they just had, there was nowhere to sit, and they asked if they could sit with us, and we started talking, they're a delightful couple. But it doesn't take long for you to sort of figure out where people are in relation to what they say. And that's what James is saying here. But he points out some interesting things that in this passage of the text, that there's great power and potential in our words. And this can be both negative or positive. James tends to stay on the negative side. You have to go to chapter 5 almost before he starts talking about anything positive in this regard. But it can be positive as well. Not all words are bad. The bad words are faithless, fearful, false words that we tend to use to manipulate, control, to win, to win an argument, those kinds of things. That is the damaging and hurtful. What he shows us here is from verse 1 to the beginning of verse 5 that our words are powerful. And they can direct the course of life for you or someone else. Some of us, some of, you know, the people in this room tonight are still trying to overcome words that were spoken to you by a parent, by a sibling, by a close friend, by somebody that didn't even know you. And those words have had the power over you to literally paralyze your life in some ways. The second thing he shows us is that these words have the power to destroy. He shows us that in the latter part of verse 5 down through verse 11. You can destroy lives, you can destroy relationships, or you can build those things with what we say. So they can also be positive, you know, the power of words. You know, destroy, or, you know, we can build. I used to drop my kids off and say, look, you guys are champions. You go to school today, you are going to do great. You're going to have the favor of God. You're going to, you know, and of course, we said that all over Amanda as well, because we just felt like there was power, empowering things you could say to your children that would cause them to see themselves differently just simply because you're imparting. Remember Adam in the garden? He named everything. You will name the things in your life. You name your, if you're a husband, you call out those things that are in your wife, in your children, and vice versa. If you're a wife, you call those things out of your husband. You speak those things which maybe are not at the moment as though they were. Notice that scripture does not say call those things that aren't as though they were, right? Or how does it work? Maybe that's what it says. Is that what the scripture says? Call those things which be not as though they were. But it doesn't say call those things that are as though they're not. So in other words, we're not trying to ignore the fact that we may be out of work at the moment, but we're also calling those things which are not as though they were. So we have faith. Maybe we're not feeling the greatest right now, but we're calling forth the healing like we did with Pierre a few years ago when he was in the hospital. We were calling forth the healing that God promised. So when you can nail down the heart of God in an issue in your life, you don't have to sit around and negotiate at the table of the enemy. You can say, hey, listen, my daddy does not want me sick. He does not want me with cancer. He does not want me with diabetes. He does not want me with HIV. I am healed in Jesus' name, and I don't care what the report has to say. Now, that may sound radical and crazy to you, but it also sounds like somebody that's well in their body. And not if it's not yet, it will be. I'm telling you, and we'll get there in a minute, but our words have power. And if you'll be honest, the reality that you're living right now is all the things that you talk about all the time. If you live all uptight and just bordering on depression because of America's state, That tells me you listen to too much talk radio, you watch too much news, and you're in the Word too little. Come on, somebody. I hope somebody's listening on TV. Let me tell you something. Our hope is not in politicians. It is not in your favorite person being elected, because they're all jacked up. I don't care which side of the aisle they're on. When Jesus shows up, he's not a Republican or Democrat. He's not white or black. He doesn't come and take sides. He comes and takes over. And that's who we need in America today, not a politician. And so also he shows us from verse 9 to 12 that words can discredit. Now, you know how this works. Somebody comes to us and they say something that we don't agree with, so we immediately discredit them with our words. And we can do that, right? We could discredit people. I'll get to speaking, truth to people a little bit later, and that's when we normally do it. When somebody's telling us something that we don't really want to hear, we immediately begin to discredit that. That's the negative side. You know, the positive side, though, is when the devil comes to tell you. And I had a lady standing down here on Sunday morning, tears coming down her face, saying, I have believed the lie of the enemy that I'm worthless, that I have no value, that I have nothing worth giving, that nobody cares about me, and I realize today it's been a lie. So what you can do then is you can use your words to discredit the devil, to discredit the lie about you, about who you are. You need to start engaging in some self-talk once in a while. Matter of fact, all the time. Some of us need to do it 24/7. You think, well, what if people see me driving down the road talking to myself? They're going to think I'm crazy. They already think you're crazy. Why are you worried about what other people think about you? Let me tell you, show me a person that's depressed, and I'll show you a person that is not speaking God's word over their life. Because it's not possible to be hopeless if you're speaking God's promise over your life. I had a guy after church one time. This was years ago, out in the courtyard. The guy's not around anymore, so stop trying to figure out if it's the guy next to you. And I went up to him, and he looked like somebody stole his puppy dog. And I said, and he was a friend of mine. I don't do this to everybody, but I said, hey, man, what's going on? Well, and then he just started. And they weren't the words of the Bible, and they certainly weren't the words of his heavenly Father. They were just words of puke and garbage over his life. And I just pulled my pockets inside out, and I said, well, you know what? I had some lint there, but I said, I'm fresh out of pixie dust. I got nothing to sprinkle over you to make this all go away. I suggest you start speaking God's word over your life. I don't have enough time in my schedule to sit and counsel everybody that's rolling around in the mully grubs feeling sorry for themselves. Read the word, speak the word, believe the word. Know God loves you. God's not against you. He's not your problem. He's your solution. And if you're disconnected from a solution, then you're not connected to the word. And I'm saying it in love. I'm loving to say it. I really am. And there's no condemnation. If you're offended, you have to stay all night long, right up here. Look, if it doesn't apply, then let it roll. But if you're doing this, you're liking this. If you're offended, that means you're not. Let me tell you something. We get addicted to ourselves, and I'm talking to me. We get addicted to, what we're going through and the struggle we have. And, I'm telling you, that gives me the hives when I start talking to somebody. And it's like, oh, brother. We need to sound the alarm. What gospel are you reading? Let me slap you and ring a bell in there somewhere. Maybe that's the alarm. Let's recognize God is good. He's not mad. He died for us. He did it because we couldn't. He gave it to us for free. Why are we feeling sorry for ourselves? Well, I'm black, or I'm white, or I'm poor white trash like me. I don't have a chance. Yes, you do. Let's stop listening to the politicians. And let's start believing God. If you're married, you're married to the right person. Stop thinking you need somebody else. Because the moment you get that other person, you'll realize they're not the one either, and the problem's not probably with them. I could camp here for a while, but I got a sermon to preach, so I can't do it. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard the slogan, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me? Well, that's not true. Words can go places sticks and stones can't go. Sticks and stones are, that's surfacey stuff. That's topical stuff. Words are subcutaneous. They go deep. And they stay with you, and you think of them, and the devil brings them back into your mind and will try to tell you that this is who you really are, that you're identified by your failure. That is not true. You're identified only by one thing. That is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whether you know it or not or believe it or not. And so what all we have to do is just start using our words to combat those thoughts, because I believe if we can think a different thought, we can live a different life. Because if we think a different thought, we'll speak new words, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I might as well go there now. In Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we can speak life or we can speak death. And the reason he begins to warn teachers is just because the more we talk, the more apt to get into sin we are. Is that right? Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. And I tell you, I said this, I think, week one or two of this series, but we've got two ears and one mouth. We ought to be listening twice as much as we're talking. And sometimes my wife tells me I'm not a good listener. I think she just doesn't realize that I can multitask. She doesn't believe that, though. You know, it's like, okay, why can't I read, watch TV, and listen to you? Why do I have to be looking at you when you don't have to be looking at me? She said, because women can multitask. Men cannot. So anyway. But the whole idea is that you could tell when somebody, you're talking to somebody, and you know, you're in a conversation, and they just said their part, and then you're saying your part, but they're not listening. They're teeing up for what they're going to say next. And so I like to just say random stuff when I can see that happening, because I know they're not listening anyway, you know. So sometimes I just say crazy off-the-wall stuff that makes no sense at all, just to see if they'll say, what? What does that mean? But they never do, because they're not listening anyway. They're getting ready to talk again. And so when we get like that, and I tell you, it's something that I've been challenging myself with, because I'm trying, like I said a few weeks ago, I think on Sunday morning, about humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And I'm trying to do that. I'm trying to think of myself less. I'm trying to think, you know, not so much about me, but just about anything else but me. And you should try that sometime, and just try for 1 week, trying not to defend yourself, not to mention yourself in conversation, not to talk about what you're into, not to talk about your interests or anything else, but just, you know, being interested in somebody else, just for a whole week. You'll find that's really hard to do. It is. It's hard to do. And I think you'll understand what I'm saying when you get to that. Listen, what we say is important. Even the devil knows that. In Job chapter 1, verse 11, the devil says to God, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And then, of course, God said, well, listen, what he has is in your power. Touch it if you want to. You know, touch it. See what he'll do. See, Job loved God, and God trusted what was inside of Job. Just like he trusts what's inside of you. You say, well, I'm not perfect. Nobody is. But what's inside of you is Jesus Christ. And in him, you are perfect. And so when we get over the fact that we're not ever going to be perfect in that sense, but Jesus already is, and we can rest in who we are in him, recognizing that we're never going to be not in him, even when we're doing the wrong thing. And then we recognize a very powerful truth that now we can step out and just, you know, it's hard to shut down somebody. It's hard to push somebody back who doesn't care if they fail or not. Yeah. Let me say that again, because a lot of people in America in particular don't want to fail, so they never try. Failure has killed more less dreams than the fear of failure. The fear of failing has killed more dreams than anything else. Not failure, because failure is just an opportunity to start again in a different direction, right? We were just at the Smithsonian in D.C., and we saw, you know, the incandescent bulb and all these things. But I just, it reminded me of that story about Thomas Edison, who said, I didn't fail 10,000 times in creating the incandescent bulb. I just figured out 10,000 ways it wasn't going to work. And he never quit. He just never quit. That's why we know his name. Abraham Lincoln, we were, one of the most awesome experiences, we're standing on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial where Dr. King gave the speech that we talked about the other night, where Mahalia Jackson kept saying, tell him about the dream. He wasn't even prepared to give that I have a dream speech. That was all the Holy Ghost. She was behind him on the steps saying, tell him about the dream. And some other people there, yeah, tell him, because his close people knew about the dream, but he had never spoken publicly of it, and he just went right off the cuff and preached. And just standing on those steps and envisioning late August in the 60s at about 100 degrees and about 190% humidity, and realizing that all those people showed up to hear this man talk. There was no Facebook, no internet, no flyers. You know, sometimes I just think God's going to do something when he's going to do it, right? It doesn't have to be the right location. You don't have to be the right, you know, everything. God's going to show up for you. But just standing there, but just thinking about Abraham Lincoln. The man was a prolific failure. Had not succeeded at one thing in his life until he was elected president in 1860. Not one thing. Never succeeded at anything. You fit in there somewhere. I fit in there somewhere. Not even that bad. I mean, I just saw a picture of Bill and Hillary Clinton, and this is not a political thing. I don't care what you think about them. But in the process of this thought, I just saw a picture of them in the 70s at Yale. I mean, he looked like some guy that just got up out of a box. This hair and beard way more out of control than mine, and she looked, you know, just, you know, homely as all get out. I'm just being honest. Now, you know, she's come a long way, right? But I'm just thinking, these people were the most powerful couple in the world. We all start from somewhere. We all have a humble beginning. Our problem is we don't like that. Our problem is we think that we ought to be further along by now. That's a problem. Don't do that to yourself. I have this little thing where I start looking at ministries and this and that, and then I'll tell Eve, well, you know, we're going to see one of my heroes here a week from Saturday at a gathering in San Bernardino. He's speaking, and I'm just doing one little portion of the service down there. But he's 10 years older than me. But he went to Bible college at the same place we went almost 20 years before we went. And, you know, us humans, we do this, don't we? We start comparing. Well, you know, when he was my age, he was, you know, broadcasting to 100 nations on television and this, that, and the other. And, you know, and then I catch myself. I'm just being honest with you. Then I'll catch myself and realize how stupid that train of thought is. Because it's just the devil going, yeah, come on over here, man. Let's talk about this. Let's just chop this up a little bit. Come on. And it'll lead you to a place of frustration. You know? And so let's not do that. You are God's favorite. There's no limitation. You might look like you just got up out of a box. You might be a president someday. I remember when Bill Clinton got elected, you know, and there was all this talk about his college years. And you know what my dad said to me? He goes, well, I guess there's still hope for you. Words, right? They stay with you. I still remember that. So how can we speak life? Obviously, we want to do that. Let me get through this rather quickly. Number one, we can speak responsibly. Responsibly. In Ephesians 4:15, the verse says, "But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." And I could read all of that context, but what my point is this, is that when somebody says, "Well, I'm just preaching, I'm just speaking the truth, brother," that's always typically tied to a criticism. Is that right? And as important as the truth is, as important as we need the truth from people who care about us, and it's important to hear the truth, the way it is said, the tone and the timing are critical. If Eve tells me, "Honey, I've asked you three times to take out the trash, and I just, you know, need it done, and I'm doing this or that," and if she comes to me in that tone, you know, I'm thinking, you know, she's got a point. I'm sorry. But if she says, "You lazy, slothful preacher man," now I've got attitude, and now I figure there's no way I'm taking out the trash, just on principle alone. And it, okay, so let's flip that for a minute. If you are married to a woman and you think she should read her Bible more, don't ever say that. Not like that. I mean, I've done it before, and this is what my wife always says: "Well, you're the leader, so lead." Bam. You know, because she's got a different perspective. And so here's the thing. To speak responsibly means that we ought to be willing and free to speak truth to people, but it's always got to be from a position of love and care and concern, true concern. And this is that Barnabas relationship we talk about from time to time. This is somebody that loves you but is not impressed by you. They're going to tell you what you need to hear. Nobody likes this stuff, by the way. Nobody likes to be told, "Hey, man, you are acting a fool right now." Or "Why did you do that? That was dumb," or whatever, you know. Once in a while, you know, I hear that from my wife. And that's the power, I think, of a healthy marriage, is that there's honesty there. But it's always, if it comes from a place of frustration and it takes on a critical tone, then you just lost the whole initiative to help. And then it becomes an argument. And then that's when the whole thing just goes the other way. Let's move on to the second thing. I think we're all familiar enough with that, right? So number two, speak confidently. You know, we can have great confidence, not in us, but in Jesus and his word, right? If we want to know the will of God, we've got to know the word of God. If you want to walk close and strong and powerfully in him, then you've got to know the word of God. There is no other way to do it. If you don't know the word of God, you'll be deceived, and you'll get off on some tangent that won't even be biblical, and you'll think it is, and you'll be the last to know because hopefully there's people in our lives that will tell us the truth, but usually it's like later than it should be, right? It's like when you got something in your teeth and you've been talking to somebody for 30 minutes, you go to the bathroom, you're like, "Great, thanks a lot for telling me," you know? But watch this, Matthew 11, 23 and 24. This is Jesus speaking, because it's in red. He says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, therefore..." Well, what's it there for? Well, because of what he just said. So if he's saying I can speak to the mountain, if he's saying that if I have faith enough to move it into the sea, great. If I believe those things that I say when I ask or when we pray, then it will be done whatever I say, whatever you say. This is not Dianetics. This is not Scientology. This is Jesus. He's telling you not to just pray about the mountain, but speak to it. Now, there are times, let me caveat by saying, there are times when we don't see our desired result. And I can't tell you why that happens. That's above my pay grade and above yours. But I tell you what we can do, what the word says. And so if we go through heaven's gate shouting the healing scriptures and the promises of God, then who cares? right? Let's not muddle in that. We've all got loved ones in heaven that we didn't want to go yet, but they went. That's not for me to figure all out. Someday we'll know all that. But I'm telling you this, what we can do is drive down deep on the inside of us that when we find the promises of God, we can have confidence in them. And we can begin to speak to the mountain. I've been in hospital rooms where I walk in and say, well, what's going on? Well, you know, we prayed about this or prayed about that or whatever. I said, okay, well, what else? Well, you know, the doctor will be in a minute. Okay, well, what else? Well, what do you mean? Well, have you spoken to it? Well, spoken to what? Have you spoken to the cancer? Have you spoken to this? Or have you spoken? Well, there's somebody in the other side. That's kind of weird, don't you think? Do you think? Because if you think it's weird, I won't do it, and I'll, you know, we'll pray a little pablum prayer, and I'll be on my way. Where are you? That's what I always want to know. You're dying. Do you want to live? Do you just want to go home peacefully? What are you believing God for? I'll jump in, and I'll believe with you. It's not my job to bring you to where I'm at. But you want to live? All right, then. Let's get on with it. Speak to it. Curse it. Command it to bow. That's what the word says. Jesus is saying it. And then he says, because I said that, therefore, I say to you. So he just said, you can have what you say. And now he's saying, therefore, I'm going to say something. Which means he's going to get it. Therefore, I say to you. On this premise, on this principle of having what you say, if you believe, I believe, and so I'm going to say something. Whatever things you ask, believe that you receive them. I'm sorry, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Notice when the believing is supposed to happen, when you pray. Not when you feel better. Not when the doctor says you're going to make it. Not when the accountant says we just found some money. But when you pray. See, that's called faith. It takes no faith to jump up and down after you get the job. It takes no faith to jump up and down after the doctor says, well, the test is different than we thought. But it takes faith when they say you ain't going to make it, and you believe you are when you pray. Okay? So he tells us to speak to the mountain, then he tells us to pray and believe, right? And if you believe that you receive, then you'll have. So see, when you start speaking confident, two things will happen. You will see more victory in your life, and more religious people will get angry with you. Because they'll think, well, who are you to be talking so confidently? They just said the same thing about Jesus. Well, who do you think you are? I'm just his favorite son. I don't know. Well, who are you? I'm sorry. Number three and lastly, to speak boldly. There may be a little redundancy here, but I think it bears anyway. In Jeremiah 1:12, the Amplified says this, then said the Lord to me, you have seen well, for I am alert and active, watching over my word to perform it. He watches over his word to perform it. And so when we speak his word, he's going to perform it. So we have to start speaking his word. And boldly so, because he said it's going to come to pass. He's watching over his word. Isaiah 55 says that word's not going to return void, but it's going to accomplish everything he intended it to accomplish. And if you say, well, you know, I don't really believe that. Okay, then you're not going to have to worry about it probably. God's grace might dump it on you once in a while, but if you don't believe it, I mean, this is a faith proposition. So if you don't believe that, then you're probably not going to have to worry about it. Right? See, we're talking about enlarging our hearts and our spirits to believe what he said. No matter how weird it might sound to our ears, what he said, he's going to perform. He's not obligated to perform what I said. I've tried that before. You know, I thought if I gave this much money, I'd get a Mercedes next Friday. Because I said it 100,000 times during the week. You know, there was a movement on in the 80s or early 90s called Money Cometh. Anybody remember that? You remember that, Deborah? You don't remember that? Well, it was a book written called Money Cometh. And the whole thing was you write money cometh on the top of your checks over your name. And so the idea would be someday you'd get enough checks in circulation that enough people would look at your name and go, money cometh to Pastor Ken. And they'd all say it at the same time. And then there'd be this supernatural transfer of wealth into my bank account because enough people said money cometh over me at the same time. The craziest part of it is Christians bought the book. And I had a good friend in another state that was writing money cometh over everything he had. That's goofiness. God's not obligated to what I want him to do for me, but he is obligated to what he said he would do for me. And so if I begin to speak his word, I'm going to get his results. The grace of God is wonderful, and the grace of God gives us the capacity after salvation to believe. Because we grow in relationship. You know, from the night I asked my wife's parents if I could marry her until today, our relationship has grown. I don't even think we were really in love back then. We thought we were, but today it's something so different. I mean, we don't look as good with no clothes on as we did then, but it's way better. Right? Can anybody say amen? Am I going too far here? I mean, I'm just trying to be honest, right? And so, I won't say that on Easter, I promise. We were talking about Easter the other day, and Eve came up with some idea that had something to do with sex, and I said, I'm not talking about sex on Easter. Sorry. Anyway, so in conclusion, number one, we speak from a place of relationship. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. You see how this ties back to what you believe? If we believe properly, we'll live properly. If we believe right, if we believe God's not mad at us, if we believe we're his favorite, if we believe he's for us, not against us, then we will speak that. We'll speak properly. We also believe, and therefore we speak. That's 2 Corinthians 4:13. And what we say matters. Watch this in Hebrews 3:1, last verse. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Listen to this for a minute. He's our high priest eternally. But one of the things he offers up as our high priest is what we say. He's offering up to the Father our confession. And sometimes I think he's looking at the Father after I, you know, have one of my little pity parties, and he goes, well, this ain't much, Father, but let's see what we can do. How about that, you know? I mean, he's going to talk himself into, you know, the deathbed here if we don't jump in here pretty quick. So thank God for his grace. But he's the high priest, think about that for a moment, of our confession. One translation says our profession. We're professing to believe. When we profess that we believe God's word, man, the high priest, he's on his feet, and he's rejoicing that we believe properly, that we stop walking around trying to please a father that's only enamored with us, that's only in love with us, that only has good for us. His heart is for us. Amen? Let's give the Lord a shout tonight.